So we are, from now and through until the beginning of December, we are looking at parables of Christ, building up and painting a picture of some of the things that Christ talked about before we get to December and talk about the build up to Christmas and what truly Christmas does mean. So this morning I'm going to talk about the parable of the unmerciful servant. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power that resides in your word, the truths that reside in your word, Lord. And when we bring anointing of your Holy Spirit and connect it together, Lord, we have an explosion of impact that can change our lives, can change situations around us, Lord. So I ask that you would speak to us, help us to have ears that would hear and hearts that would receive and listen to which you want to talk to us about this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So the parable of the unmerciful servant. A parable is really simply a story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson as told by Christ in the Gospels. A parable, anybody can tell a parable, but in our context we're talking about stories that are told by Jesus Christ to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. So this morning we're going to look at Christ's teaching on forgiveness through this parable. As followers of Christ, we are invited to forgive others. We're invited. We're invited to do it because we have been forgiven of a much greater debt. And when we forgive, it needs to be an overflow of the goodness of God rather than just an occasional act when it feels appropriate in a situation. It needs to be something that is an overflow of an understanding and a sense of what God has done for us. See, being true followers of Christ means that we need to always remember that we are forgiven and we must extend that forgiveness to others. That is the greatest premise of this whole deal we're going to talk about this morning. I read a story about a man who was bitten by a dog. This happened quite a number of years ago, which was later discovered to have rabies. The man was rushed to hospital where tests revealed that he had in fact contracted rabies. And at that time, medical science had no solution whatsoever for this problem, and his doctor was faced with the difficult decision of informing him that his condition was incurable and it was terminal. He only had a little bit of time left. He was going to die because he had rabies. So the doctor says, "Sir, we will do all we can to make you comfortable, but I cannot give you any false hope whatsoever. There is nothing we can really do. So my best advice to you now is to put your affairs in order as soon as possible." So you can imagine this man was shocked, realizing the scale of this whole situation. And once he had sort of got himself together, he finally rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and paper. And when the doctor returned, the man was still writing vigorously. And the doctor said, "Hey, I'm really glad to see that you're putting things in order and you're clearly writing out a will." And the man replied to him, "Look, doc, this is not any will whatsoever. This is just a list of the people that I'm going to bite before I die." Sadly, we live in a world that loves a bit of revenge, doesn't it? Something that is relatively okay. And we can even find ourselves at times, either consciously or unconsciously, treating others differently to what we would normally treat them if they have wronged us, if they have ignored us, if they haven't returned a favor, they haven't repaid a debt, or failed to meet our expectations. Sadly, sometimes we all fall into that trap. Yeah, but here is a reality for us. Here's the greater reality as being Christian people. Those who receive forgiveness must in turn extend forgiveness. Warren Wisby said this: "We reveal the true condition of our hearts by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive us." It gets a bit serious, this, doesn't it? So we're just going to look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is where we find this parable of the unforgiving servant. And it begins, so it goes from verse 21 through to verse 35. And it starts off with these words. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Is that going to be enough? And Christ replies to him, he goes, no, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times, depending on what translation we read at a particular time. How would you define forgiveness? I want you to yell them out. How would you define forgiveness? Pardon? Choice? Choice. Mercy. Letting go. Without being a great long 5-minute discourse. Sorry? Act of the will. All right, there's a few people that can forgive. I'm a bit worried about everyone else. It's a bit scary, isn't it? How would you define forgiveness?
Wipe the slate clean.
Wipe the slate clean. Yeah, that's a pretty cool one.
Letting go.
Not doing to people what they deserve. Yeah, because some people deserve a whole lot, don't they? Yeah?
Remove judgment.
Yeah. Showing love. Showing kindness. Showing kindness even though they show a lot of unkindness. Yeah, very cool. Very, very cool. You know what? There's a big difference between forgiveness and what is it when you pay for something? I can't think of the word I'm looking for. It'll come up later on. Retribution. Yeah, retribution, I guess, is a good one for it. Big difference between it. How about this for a bit of a definition and include some of the things you've talked about? The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. When we wrong someone, we seek his or her forgiveness in order for a relationship to be sometimes restored. It is important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. Instead, it is an act of love, of mercy, and of grace. How we act towards that person may change. Doesn't necessarily mean it will change, but it may change. It doesn't mean we will put ourselves back into a harmful situation or that we suddenly accept or approve of that person's continued wrong behavior. It simply means we release them from the wrong they committed against us. We forgive them because God forgave us. Forgiving somebody does not mean we necessarily put ourselves back in the same situation to be abused by that person, to be treated bad by that person. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean wipe the slate clean, so forget about their actions, so you bowl back into their situation. It means wiping clean. It means actually having a heart that is right. In fact, it's incredibly unwise to go back to abuse time and time again. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 31 through 32 says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this: but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Oh, such great news. C.S. Lewis put it this way: forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. It's a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. We can know to do, but then when we have to forgive somebody at some situation because what they have done to us, suddenly it becomes a whole different deal, doesn't it? Because it's dealing with emotions. It's dealing with what's on the inside. It's dealing with those things that are affecting us really badly. Rabbinical Judaism, i.e. the writings of the teachings of the early rabbis, taught that forgiving someone three times was sufficient enough to demonstrate a forgiving spirit. This was based on the back of a little reference out of the book of Amos, and they base this whole thing of it. But then when we drop into the first century, It was something that changed in the first century, and what became prevalent was an idea that if a person sinned willfully, expecting to receive forgiveness, then no such forgiveness could ever be offered. So that's a little bit of a brief background to where we find ourselves when we read of Peter's questioning to Christ. Because he's questioning, hang on, they said three times you could only be forgiven. Now we are having this understanding somehow that if you do it willfully, there is no forgiveness. So, Lord, tell us, give us some picture on this. Tell us what this is all about. This is what is going on here. So in this context, Peter asks a question, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Should it be seven times? Jesus says, hey, I don't say to you seven times, but rather 77 or 70 times seven, depending on which translation you use. Was it possible that Peter was using the number seven, that he was thinking of this number as being, well, if I do it seven times, it's complete? The word number seven, if you look through biblical numerology, talks about completeness. Was Peter unconsciously using that as, well, if I forgive seven times, it's all a complete deal, it's all done with? Or perhaps was he trying to understand Jesus' kingdom ethic and go beyond what was actually expected at the time? When Jesus says 77 times or 70 times seven times, I don't believe he is trying to give a special number of offenses after which we are no longer obligated to forgive somebody. Rather, the actual number does not really matter, because Christ is teaching that his followers are expected to forgive completely and without, and therefore, if it's complete, it has no limits to it. And so here we go. So we pick up the Jesus parable, which follows his response to Peter, and teaches this point. We as Christians should keep on forgiving because of the magnitude, because of the degree, because of the completeness, because of the entirety of forgiveness that has been granted to us from God. That's the whole point of this. We should forgive because we have been forgiven. See, Christ wanted to teach his followers what encountering his kingdom is actually like. So he tells this story. He tells a story. A slave owed his king 10,000 talents. If you look into this and actually do some mathematics and sort out how much a talent was worth, talking about what a denarii was worth at the time, etc., etc., and build up this picture of it, it's worth a whole lot of money. Perhaps as much as the equivalent of, if you and I earned £33,000 a year in today's money, and you had to pay that money back in full every year, it would take you 200,000 years to pay that debt. Estimate at 33,000, and so the mathematicians in here are going, Ian, how much is that figure? It's a lot. Yeah. Somewhere in the vicinity, they suggest, of about £6 billion. That's the enormity of this picture that Christ is painting here. In this story, there is no hint that the king is acting harshly or vengefully towards his slave. Simply, he is seeking to recoup as much of the debt as he can. So the slave, if you read through this, so the slave, in begging for his life and the lives of his wife and his children, makes an outrageous claim. He goes, hey, king, I'll take care of this. Just give me a bit of time. It'd be like you coming up to me and saying, Jeff, I owe you £100,000. Just give us the rest of the week and we'll sort that out, shall we? You're crazy, isn't it? Unless you're incredibly wealthy and selling your house or something. He offers to repay the debt, But only if he could be given a bit more time. Jesus did not say how much time he had already passed in the story, but it is reasonable to believe his money had been all gone long enough and the debt needed to be settled. And you know, and then in a wonderful twist to the expected outcome, the king determined not to recoup the exact payment, but he forgives this massive debt. And if you read it, it's no wonder then that disciples hearing the story are a little bit stunned about it. The audience would have been shocked. They would have gone, whoa, what is going on here? See, what just king, a king that is a just person, cancels a debt, especially one of such enormous amount. With merely a word, this indebted slave was released from his financial bondage and his entire family escaped the impending lifelong brutal punishment that was actually could have been dished out at the time. But you know what? And as the story relates to us as believers, which Jesus makes clear as the idea at the finish, we see a picture of God ruling a kingdom full of slaves, people held in captivity, not walking in freedom, that have committed countless transgressions against him. Anybody? Anybody done any sinning at all? Just while you've been sitting here this morning? Hey, you know what? And let's not get too carried away. Let's not get all too silly about this and think, well, it's only those big things. You know, there's a whole lot of things. That's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. That whole idea should cause release and freedom, not bondage and being chained down to something. It actually should cause a sense of freedom and of wonder and truly of, you're our good, good Father. That is what it should be. That's the intention of it all. Now, where are in my notes here? You know what, as 21st century believers, we should not just brush over this as just a mere cute little story made up, but rather recognize that there is a very clear application mapped out when it talks about in verse 35. Because in the punishment that we see that is mapped, that is given out in verse 34, it's harrowing. It's terrible. Those who receive forgiveness but do not extend it to others are wicked and will be punished justly and severely. That's basically what verse 34 is talking about. Translations vary slightly in that they state that the servant was turned over to the jailers or to the torturer. Anybody been turned over to the jailers or been tortured lately? It's not a choice we'd make, is it? Because we know it would not be very nice. You know what, in essence, this talks about the slave being tormented until the full payment was made, recalling how importantly large was this debt. You can think of a whole lot of things in this: heaven and hell, forgiveness, unforgiveness, receiving the forgiveness of God, repenting for sin, becoming a believer in God. This now that we are no longer have to be concerned about the torment of hell as Christian believers. A whole lot of stuff in here. You know what? I just jumped over a whole lot of my notes. That's why it did not make sense there for a while. Did it sort of jump? It was disjointed. You know why? Because I've gone to page 5 instead of page 4. It makes it a bit tricky, doesn't it? How can I find that? How can I get that back? Just crack on. It's really important I just reverse a little bit back in that. See, Jesus' ability to capture the attention of his audience is on full display. After he tells this telling of the man whose immeasurable debt had been forgiven, he goes on to tell the man to tell the same man leaving the king's presence, finding a fellow slave who owed him a debt. And this slave, so the king forgives this man of this huge debt. He leaves from the king's presence, and as he goes from the king's presence, he meets another slave who owes him, the first slave, a debt. So the first slave has this huge debt that he owes. The king forgives him. The second slave owes a little debt in comparison to the first slave's debt. Notice the reaction and what the first slave has to say. This first slave, having just received forgiveness for his own massive debt, began literally choking his fellow slave for the same offense. The word actually says he grabbed him by the throat. Yet this massive difference of proportions had gone on here of this. The second slave responds exactly the same way as the first slave and pleads for time to repay. The first slave, feeling wronged by the debt owed to him, does not extend grace, but rather he has the second slave thrown into prison. He dishes out what wasn't even dished out to him. He sentences the second slave to a horrible end that really, for the amount of what had gone on, does not deserve compared to what him, as the first slave, had done. He's thrown into prison. You know what? We who have been generously forgiven for our sins sometimes may find ourselves being horrified by the same sin in others. Anybody found that? Gossip. Criticism. Laziness. Greed. Lust, etc., etc. How often do I have to pull myself up when I see something and I start to go, what a blessing that person is. Well, I wouldn't do it like that. How shocking are they to do things like that? Ooh, did you know that they are still doing that? You know what? Pointing out the same faults in others that we ourselves think we have mastered. You know what? And while this action of the slave may have been justified in normal circumstances, the fellow slaves were shocked that the first slave was withholding mercy despite having received forgiveness for his own crazy-sized debt. Therefore, they reported to the king what they had seen. And the king responds with only what we could describe as a righteous anger. He confronts his slave. He rebukes him for the hardness of his heart. And the king rebukes the slave in verse 33, pointing out that the grace received that he receives should be the grace that he extends to this other slave. And so let's we'll pick it up in context now. The punishment we see in verse 34 is harrowing. To those who receive forgiveness but do not extend it to others are referred to as being wicked and will be punished justly and severely. And this is where the translations slightly differ. They state that the servant was turned over to the jailers or the torturers. Now it all makes a bit more sense, doesn't it? In essence, this talks about the slave being tormented until a full payment was made, recalling how impossibly large was this guy's debt. You see, and it flicks over for us as 21st century believers that we should not brush over this as just a mere cute little story, but rather recognize that there is a very clear application marked out in verse 35 that is appropriate for us today. Those who have been forgiven but do not extend forgiveness will be treated like the first slave. You know what? Jesus is a bit forceful here. Forgive or face God's judgment. This quote here, there is no such creature as an unforgiving Christian. That being does not exist. Christians forgive. We forgive because we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Let me say that again. I can't remember whose quote it is. There is no such creature as an unforgiving Christian. Yeah, it's an oxymoron. If we are a Christian, we can forgive. If we look into the fullness of this, does that say then, as a Christian, if you can't forgive, you're not really? Got to check out where we are at. Christians forgive. We forgive because we have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Peter's question is an indication that we have much to learn about how to operate in the kingdom of God. We are to be people characterized by forgiveness because we have been forgiven. Much has been forgiven. We need to be Much is expected and much to forgive. If we fail to forgive, then judgment will come severely to us because we have not been transformed by the gospel. Those who fail to forgive resemble followers who will call out the Lord's name but are not known to him. Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. So this whole parable, this what he's talking about here, which follows his response to Peter, teaches this point. As Christians, we should keep on forgiving because of the magnitude, because of the degree, because of the completeness, because of the entirety of forgiveness that has been handed out to us, that has been granted to us. Though our debt before God was too great to be paid through our good works or through our efforts, we have received forgiveness through grace of Jesus Christ, who paid our debt through his death on the cross. God wiped the slate clean with the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven much. You know what? Forgiveness, just to pull it all together, forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. We may forget, but our forgiving can be sincere even if we remember. When God forgives our sin, he simply does not remember these against us. Forgiveness is not a justifying or excusing or understanding why someone acted towards you a particular way or a way that he or she did. It's got nothing to do with that. Forgiveness is our emotional response to the offense or an offender. And we will always be able to forgive. We are always able to forgive, but it is not necessarily our position or our authority to be able to pardon someone of their sin, or as pardon deals with the consequences of an offense. We can forgive, we can't pardon. God calls us to model forgiveness in our relationships in order to put on display the nature of God's forgiving heart. So are you withholding forgiveness towards somebody today? It's a serious thing. What are you holding onto that you have not forgiven someone of? What are you grasping hold of? Because you know what, if we really truly understand and have a grasp of our testimony of receiving and experiencing the forgiveness of God for our spiritual debt of sin, how much more should we make sure that we are forgiving others? Maybe we need to just pause and reflect upon the goodness of God. Give him thanks for, first of all, forgiving us. Then, taking the opportunity of asking ourselves this question, am I holding unforgiveness against anybody? Amen. You want this? Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the power of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us much. Help us to be men and women, people of God, who are those who walk a life of forgiveness. Lord, that we would be quick to forgive, that we'd be quick to ensure there is unity continuing on, Lord. Not to forget injustices against us, Lord, but to forgive those who have caused injustice, who have caused pain, who have caused abuse, Lord, in our lives. And Father, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.